Daf is the Daf Samech Zayin. So we got to the last two lines of Samech Vav Amar Beis. The Mishnah begins. So now we've gone to the next step of the Avoda. Miakire Yushalayim from amongst the Chashuve Yushalayim, as Rashi says, Hayu Malavin Osad Sukkah Harishona. They would escort the Mishalech, would take the Sar Lazazel, take him out to the first Sukkah. They had a hut there. It wasn't an actual Sukkah necessarily, but some type of a Sukkah. Eser Sukkos Mishalayim Vad Tzuk. There are actually 10 different sukkos from Yushalayim until Tzuk, until the cliff. If you look at Rashi before you turn the page, Rashi writes that Tzuk Arishona sukkos asu lo b'derech. They made little huts along the way. Ubnei Adam haluchin lagur sham lefnei Yom Kippur, and people would go to live there before Yom Kippur. They'd spend their whole Yom Kippur there in the sukkah. Shemelavin also misukkah lesukkah, because as the kohen would take the salazazel, they escort him from each sukkah to the next sukkah, so people were there to accompany him. The Mishnah says further, explaining these 10 different sukkos from Yushalayim to the Tzuk, Tishim ris shivo mechsa lechol mil. There are 90 ris, 7.5 per mil. I'll call sukkah v'sukkah. Look at the calculation in Rashi. Rashi says two lines down here, shivo umechsa ris lechol mil. So again, there are 7.5 ris for each mil. So that means in total, in 90 ris, that they're 12, right? 7.5 goes 12 times into 90, and each one's a mil, so they're 12 mil in 90 ris. So Rashi explains, Hare letishim ris, yud beis mil, 12 mil in 90 ris. Vehem yud alf masel, so it's 11 little travels. Why? Because mishalayim lesukkah rishona masa echad. From mishalayim to sukkah, the first one, that's 1 mil. Umisukkah lesukkah ad eser sukkos, 10 masel. And now, from each additional one, there are 2, 3, 4, that's 9. It's a total of 10. Now, asar masal. So 10 masals to get to the first 10 huts. Umisukkah acharona latuk, from the last one until the cliff, masecha. That was a 11th one. That was 11th masa. Hare lechol masa mil. Each travel between the Yushalayim to the sukkah and from the sukkah to the sukkah was 1 mil. Chutz miyachad, except the last one, the final sukkah until the cliff, they're beis mil, they're 2 mil. That's a total of 12 mil. Hainu dekatani, that's what it says in the Mishnah. Melavin also misukkah lasukkah. Shamil hu tchum shabbos, it's a tchum shabbos. He can't go beyond the tchum. Well, he can, but each sukkah person can't. Chutz miyacharon shu rachuk beis milim. So if you lived in the sukkah itself, the people who are staying there for Yom Kippur, they can only walk 1 mil from that sukkah to the next sukkah, and they have to go back ahead. The Kohen himself, he could go against Tchum, he said. He could do whatever he wants to go. So he goes straight. But you don't want to be alone. So each sukkah, the family accompanies him to the next sukkah, and then the next family from the next sukkah, and they can only go a mil. That's a calculation. But the final 2 mil, he goes off on his own to the tzuk. And then he says, Chutz me'achron again, shu rachuk beiz milim, u'milaveyu mil, v'omen merachuk v'ro es masav. So he goes 2 mil, and the last sukkah could see from a distance, from 2 mil away, they could see the Kohen push the goat off it, and then he came back and he went stayed in that last sukkah for the remainder of Yom Kippur. So that's the Mishnah. So now the Mishnah says further, it says, I'll call sukkah v'sukkah, omer lo, he say to him when he gets to each sukkah, hare mazon, hare mayim, here's the food, here's water if you need, umlavin also, we'll get to why that is exactly, it's Yom Kippur, of course, you shouldn't be eating, we'll explain in the Mishnah and the Gemara why that is. Umilavin osomi sukkah lasukkah, we'd escort him from sukkah to sukkah. Chutz meha'achon, except for the last sukkah, shebehen she'enu magia imo latzuk, they do not accompany him to the cliff. Ela omein merachok, they stand from a distance. The roas masav, they could observe what's going on and watch the kohen throw the goat down the cliff. Mahaya osa, what would he do when he got to that cliff? Cholek lashon shel zahuris, he'd split the red string in half, and the chetzio kosher besela. He'd tie some of the string onto the rock and some of the string between the horns of the goat. Rabbi Yashiv asks interesting questions. He says, wait a second, this is Yom Kippur. Aren't there some malachas here? You're tearing the string, you're tying a knot, how is this all allowed? So he says, in terms of Karea, he doesn't think there's an issue because you're tearing, it's destructive. He doesn't think it's constructive, it's destructive. And he says, in terms of kosher, it's a big shiloh. Because you're right, it's a very good shiloh. Why is there no kosher? Maybe you're going to tell me because you're tying onto the goat. And by the time he says on the rock, it's kosher amas litvor. You tie it, and then you untie it, you take it off. But what about that which you tie in the goat? You throw it down, you're not going to chase after that goat and untie it. That's kesher shekayama. So maybe you're going to say, maybe as it's going to fall down, it's going to rip the kosher. He says, you can't rely on it. Let's say it doesn't happen. You can't rely on that happening. So he says, it must be, and he says that he makes a chilek between the kesher of an eged, of a lulav, which is a shakayama versus a kesher of the case of the Lashon Zahurus. He says, by the lulav, it's necessary. The eged is a part of the mitzvah. Here, the kesher is not part of the mitzvah. It's just a hechatimtza that you need to have the Lashon Zahurus on the goat, on the rock. It's not required. It's not part of the mitzvah itself. It's very secondary. And therefore, it felt, since it's secondary, it's not really viewed as kosher. That's how he explains it. I don't fully grasp it, but he does contend with the various malachas. Either way, he tears the string, he ties half of it on the rock, half it on between the horns of the goat. V'dachvu l'achor, he pushes the goat backwards, it falls down backwards off the cliff. Hum misgalgal, he tumbles down the cliff. V'yorid, it goes down. V'lo haya magia l'chatzi ahar, what didn't take until halfway, at least halfway down the mountain. Ad shenase evarm evarm, he turned into limbs and broke them into different pieces. Ubav v'yashav lo tacha sukkah acharona, he'd come back to that last sukkah, ad shetachshach, and stay there until it got dark, and when the yontif was over. And then, aside now, it's a completely different point now. Not completely different point, but Meimasai asks the Mishnah, Meimasai metame begadim. So the din is, the Mishalech, when he gets to a certain point of sending off the goat, his begadim become tame based on the pasuk. At what point do his begadim become tame? Mishiyatza chutz lechomas Yushalayim, the moment he leaves the gate of Yushalayim, and Rabbi Shimon Omer mishas dechiyas latzuk, when he pushes the goat off the cliff. So that's the din. So a number of different shilas come up here. So one shila, they ask, why didn't they build the sukkah, one more sukkah, next to the cliff? Why did they have to be 2 mil away from that final cliff? Why didn't they have a third, 11th, or 12th one? Why was it 2 mil? So the few answers are given. The Siach Yitzhak, he writes, because there's a special din, the Yushalmi says, iti, that only one person could send off the goat, not two people. And if the sukkah was too close to the tzuk, it would give the impression as if two or multiple people would send him off. So that 2 mil distance would make it clear that's only one ishiti and not multiple ishiti. That's his understanding. So now let's go further. The Gemara says, Tani Rabbanan, Eser sukkos v'shnei masar milin hayu divrei Rabbi Meir. That's our Mishnah, that there are 10 sukkahs spread out amongst 12 mil. 1 mil for each sukkah and the 2 final mil at the end. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Teisha sukkos v'asar mil. There are 9 sukkahs and there are 10 mil. So his calculation, if you look at Rashi, where's Rashi? I want there. Oh, there's no Rashi. Okay, either way, he splits it up differently. I thought there's Rashi. Rabbi Yossi Omer, Chamesh sukkos v'asar milin. There were 5 sukkos and there are 10 mil. If you look at Rashi here, he says, Chamesh sukkos v'asar milin, v'chol echad milaveu yosmi mil, o acha sukkah aide erev. So he suggests, we'll see in the Gemara in just a moment, let's assume an Erev for a second. So 1 mil you could go without an Erev, but with an Erev Tchum you could go 2 mil, so you had 2 mil in between each sukkah. That was his calculation according to Rabbi Yossi. As it says, V'kulon ayde Erev, using Erev Tchum allowed you to expand your walking distance, so 5 sukkahs only over the course of 10 mil. Amar Rabbi Yossi, Sachli Elazar Bini, my son Elazar once said to me, "Im ayde Erev, you're going to use an Erev, yecholni lasas afilu shei sukkos v'asar milin." I could construct a situation whereby you only need 2 sukkos over the course of 10 mil. How's that work exactly? So here, if you look at Rashi, Rashi says, "Sachli Elazar Bini v'lashon sachok al divarai." He's kind of joking around there; he's being playful. V'amar li im ayde Erev, dialanu bebei sukkos. 2 sukkos would be sufficient. Shebnei Yushalayim melavno so shnei milin. Right, Yushalayim people could walk 2 mil if they make an Erev. And then Misukah Rishona, let Sukah Rishona come out Yatsu lekrosso beis mil. Let them come escort, greet them halfway. So now you have Yushalayim people walk you 2 mil. The Sukah Rishona come to greet you 2 mil. So it's 4 mil to get from Yushalayim to the first Sukah. And then Misukah Rishona, sorry, Ovarei dal milim shatayachol laharchik Sukah Yushalayim. Then Sukah Shni, the second one, Lasov Arba Milin Shavishona. So now, have a second Sukkah, 4 mil away. Now the problem is, who's going to walk 2 mil from the first Sukkah? You only walk different direction. So you have 2 families stay there, one make Erev Tchum this direction, another will make it the other direction, meet them halfway to the next Sukkah. As Rashi says here, V'sukah Shniya Lasov Arba Milin Shavishona. You miktas bnei arishona ma'arvin letzad shnia to one direction, umiktas yarvenu letzad Yushalayim, so you have the sukkah family split in half. The kach bnei shnia miktas and ma'arvin letzad rishona, half the people, if the second sukkah, have a tchum towards the first sukkah, and the other ones towards the final destination, letzeis lekrasa beiz milim, miktas and ma'arvin letzad tzuk levasa beiz milim, so now you have 8, And then there's two final milah where he walks by himself to get to the tzuk. So just I mentioned this before, maybe you picked up on this, there's machlokas, was it 12 mil or was it 10 mil from Yerushalayim to the tzuk? So this one's going, assuming there's 10 mil, so 10 mil, you have 4 mil between Yerushalayim and the first sukkah, 4 mil between sukkah and the sukkah shniyah, that's 8 mil, and then 2 mil from sukkah shniyah till the cliff is where the ishiti walks by himself, and that was his, comical suggestion that two sukkahs really would have been sufficient. So now the Gemara says, Kiman Ozla Hadatanya, who does this Brisa hold like that says, Chut me'achron shebehen shlogia imo latzuk ela omen merachok beroa es masav? Who is the one who says that they saw from a distance he could go by himself? That must have been Kiman Krebi Meir. Why? If you look at Rashi, the last narrow line of Rashi, Kiman Krebi Meir, Dilul Rebbe Yehuda, Rebbe Yossi, Afa Achron, Magila Tzuk. Because according to his understanding, where there are 9 sukkahs and 10 mil, the sukkah, the last sukkah, was only a mil away from the tzuk. They could have accompanied him to the tzuk. So who's the one who says they have to only watch from a distance? That must be the opinion of Rebbe Meir, where there's 2 mil away from that final sukkah. So then the Gemara says, we said in the Mishnah, Al kol sukkah v'sukkah, omrim lo hare mazon hare mayim. Here's the bread, here's the water. So Tana me'olam lohutzach adam lakach, never did a person ever need to drink or eat when he walked from sukkah to sukkah. So why do we offer him the food and drink if it was never necessary? Al she'enu doma mishayesh lapas b'salo, mishayen lapas b'salo. Enu doma, a guy who knows he has food if he needs, that mental support he has, that gives him a little bit more strength to keep going. The guy felt he had no food and he's going to walk 12 mivel in Yom Kippur in the heat of the sun. It could really make him, mentally, that would affect how starving he is. So just knowing he has that to fall back on gives him the comfort, the energy, and the mental strength to go ahead with this. So Tosi Yisham says, Lamaisa says, even though no one ever needed to eat the food, Lamaisa, if he needed to eat the food, and he's hungry, he's weak, he's allowed to eat the food. And he says, even if it's not pikuach nefesh, it's pikuach nefesh, of course he has to eat. But even if it's not pikuach nefesh, you're allowed to. Why are you allowed to? He says, because the ishiti, as we know already, he's allowed to violate Shabbos, he's allowed to violate Tumah, he's also able to violate Eino Yom Kippur. For him, no halachas. He has one goal, one mission, and nothing stands in the way, and he's allowed to eat even if it's not pikuach nefesh. That's what he writes. Then he says, Tosh Hashem says, not really true. I think maybe only if he's really mamas pikuach nefesh could he eat. The ishiti only overrides Tumah and Shabbos. He does not override the eating of Yom Kippur. And only if it's pikuach nefesh is he allowed to. But there's a machlokas here, whether or not only pikuach nefesh would allow him to eat, or even if it's not pikuach nefesh, he'd be allowed to eat anyways. Gemara then quotes in the Mishnah next, Mahaya osa cholek lashon shel zahuris. They split it in half. What would he do with it? V'nikte kula basal. Gemara asks, why do you tie half of it on the rock, half in the goat? Why not tie all of it on the sela? So he says, Kevin de mitzvah b'sayer. The mitzvah is the sayer to throw the goat off the cliff. Dilma kadim umalbin umisva daite. What might happen is, when he ties the string around the rock, let's say he did only on the rock, and maybe the red string turns white right away, before he even pushed off the goat. He gets so excited, and he might just turn around and forget to push the goat off the cliff. And he'd be missing out on the mitzvah. So therefore, in order to make sure he doesn't to miss out on the mitzvah, we want to be osik in tying something around the goat to make sure he shoves it off. So therefore, he ties it around the goat as well. So asks Gemara, v'naktire kule bein karnav. So why not tie everything on the head of the goat? Why half on the goat, half on the rock? So that zimnin de gamish lelereshe. Sometimes the goat will turn its head. V'lav adaite. He's being thrown off the cliff. He wants to see what happens. Did the string turn white or not? How's he going to know? If it's all in the goat, and the goat tumbles, and it's too far, and the head is, facing down, he can't see the red string or white string, he won't know the answer. So you want to make sure some of it stays on top so he can see it turn to white. But you also want some of it to go on the goat to make sure he does the mitzvah or pushes the goat off the cliff. So that's why half here and half there. So Tanur Ban the Brisa says, Barishona, initially, hayu koshin lashon shel zahuris al pesach ulam. Initially, mibuchutz. He used to tie this red string on the entranceway to the ulam, where everyone was able to see it. Helbin, when it turned white, Hayusmechen, everybody was very, very happy. That means all their sins were niskaper. Lo Hilbin, if it didn't turn white that year, Hayu Atsevim Misbaishin, they were sad and they're very embarrassed by this not turning white. Hiskinushu Koshin al Pesach Ulam Mibifim. They say, you know what? Let's tie the red string on the ulam on the inside part where they couldn't see what happens. So they said what happened was Vadain, Hayumatzitzin Veron, they were able to somehow peek inside, get underneath and see that string anyways, and it wasn't really helping. Rowan Hilbin, Hayusmechen, if it was white, they turned happy. Lo Hilbin, if it didn't turn white, Hayu Atavim, they were very sad. So they had to get out of the base of English because people were very sad.
if it didn't turn red, turn white rather. Hiskinu shehu kosher noso chetze besela chetze ben karnav. And that's why they finally instituted that everything be tied only by the goat and by the rock, and only the ishiti will see it. So then it says, Amar Rabbi Nachum bar Papa Mishum Rabbi Yalazar Hakafar Berishona hayu koshin lashon shel zuhuris al Pesach ulam mibefnim v'chemin shegi asar lemidbar hayu malbin v'yad v'shinasim mitzvaso. For the way it would turn white is once the goat got to the midbar, then the red string would turn white, and then it would indicate there was a kapara. Shenemar, as it says in the pasuk, im yuchata eichem kashanim kashel yabiu, that if your sins will be like as white as the snow, that indicates that there's a kapara. So that would apparently trigger the red string to turn white when the sayer lazazel got to the midbar. So the Gemara now quotes from the Mishnah further: lo hayah magia lemech sahar, it would not get even to halfway down the mountain, the cliff, and already it turned into different broken limbs. So Gemara wants to know, what was the status of those limbs that broke? Ibarilhu osan evarm mahein b'hana. Can one get hana from these limbs? So Rabbi Shmuel had a machlokas. Chad amar mutarn, they're permitted. The chad amar asurin, they're still asur. So what's a machlokas? Man de amar mutarn, those who felt that the evarm, the limbs of the sar, was actually mutar. Dichsev, it says, b'midbar, and Rashi, b'midbar means lashon hefker. It was an extra word. You didn't have to tell me the midbar. We already know where the midbar. So why does it say the midbar? To tell me that the evarim of this sire had a din of the midbar, had a din of hefker, meaning that they are mutter. Uman de amar asur, why is it asur? Dichsev, gzeira. Gzeira is lashon of chomer, v'isr, says Rashi, had a din of isr. So that's a machlokas, whether it's mutter or asur. So Gemara says further, Uman de Amr Asur, he who says that the Evarim are Asur, Mahai Midbar, my Avrilei, what does he do? What does he learn from the word Midbar? Midbar leitz need to tell me, Lichadatanya, Hamidbara, Hamidbar, by Midbar, the different words Midbar used in the Pasuk, is the Rabos, Nov, Vigivon, Shiloh, Ubeis Olamim, that the din of Sala Zalzel did not only apply in the Mishkan, in the Midbar, but even applied when the Mishkan was moved to Nov and Givon and Shiloh, and also in the Beis of Migdash in Yerushalayim. That's the actual word midbar. V'idach ha'gzer mai avilei. The one who holds that the actual evar mamutter, because the midbar, where does he learn from the word gzera? So mibar leitz need to tell me, l'chedetanya, gzera, ein gzer el chatucha. Has to be very sharp. Rashi says, first narrow line down, chatucha is tzuk, chatuch, v'zekifa, a very sharp cliff, below meshufa, kokach, not on a slope. So gzera means it's referring to the cliff, the size of the cliff, or the slope of the cliff. So Gemara, this is davar acher. Alternatively, ein gzer el davar hamizgazer v'yorid. Gzera, according to this conception, is not referring to the slope of the cliff, rather referring to the goat itself. The goat gets cut up, then it's misgazer v'yorid. And davar acher, alternatively, gzera is not referring to the slope of the cliff. It's not referring to what happens to the animal. Rather, it's referring to the nature of the sar lazazel, the mitzvah. That's a gzera, it's a chok. That's what it's referring to. Davar acher, gzera, shema tomer maisa tohu. A person might say, this is a strange thing. You're throwing a goat off the cliff to the Lazaza. What does that even mean? It's a gzeru tachok. That's what it means. Tamalover, ani Hashem, gzerasiv, I was the Hashem, I was gozer this. Vein lecha rishus lahar, behen, don't try to challenge me on this mitzvah. So Amar Rava says, mistavra, it makes sense to paskin, keman damar mutarim. That the evarim of the sar lazazel is mutter, lo amr torah shalach l'takala. It doesn't make sense to send them off the cliff, and some guy's going to be walking by and says, oh, there's a nice dead goat, let me shave its hide and use it to, I don't know, to make something out of it, make some clothing, and he doesn't know it came from the sar lazazel, so why would he put the person in such a situation whereby he might risk violating an isser m'ila? So therefore it must make sense that shalach l'takala doesn't make sense, it must be l'heter, and that's how we actually pask him. Now, there's an interesting Mishnah of Melech quoted by the Amar Tzchias. He says, Mishnah Melech says that why don't we say it's mutter based on Bittel Barof? There must be a number of dead goats in the wild. So this is one of, I don't know, hundreds, or even if it's a 10 goats, one's a Salat Azel. So why do we assume, why don't we say Bittel Barof and call the parish Meruga Parish that separated from the masses? Most goats are permitted. So why would it be us? Shouldn't this be Bittel Barof? So the Mishnah Melech explains as follows. He says, because ein mevatlin iser l'chachila. You cannot take milk and l'chachila pour it into chont and say, bittel, at the shishim of chont against the milk, that's bittel barov. You're right, bittel b'shishim. But ein mevatlin iser l'chachila. You cannot l'chachila do such a thing. So when you throw the goat off the cliff, you're being l'chachila, you're being mevatlin l'chachila into the robe of the other goats that are dead. That's what he suggests. So the Maariv Tzchias makes a big chiddush. He says as follows. Says the whole idea of Eid Mevalin Isser L'Chachila is only Isser Midrabanan. On a deraisa level, there's no problem of pouring milk into tshon here. So what he explains here, the Mishnah Melech says as follows, that normally, a mevalin iser lechachila is an iser midirbanim, but that's only true of a lach balach, liquids and liquids. Milk into tshon is lach balach, that's an iser midirbanim. When it comes to yavesh beyavesh, two dry items, two solids, that would be even an iser midiraisa, says the Maariv Tzachi, is understanding the Mishnah Melech. So when the Kohen pushes the goat off, and it's a bittel, it's aim about this mechachila, it's actually midiraisa, there's no bittel, and that's why we have to explain based on other reasons of Vamidbar as to why this is mutter, and we cannot rely on the concept of aim about this mechachila being a derbanim, because it's actually nisr midiraisa when it comes to yavesh be yavesh. Let's go by to now. The Gemara says, we are tanir rabbanim, azazel. What does it mean, asar la azazel? Sheyehei az vikasha. It has to be strong and hard. The cliff must be a very sharp cliff. Yachal b'yishuv, one might think you could find the cliff amongst civilization of some sort. Tamlomer b'amidbar, must be a cliff that's found in the desert where no one lives. U'minayin shebetzuk, who says an actual cliff? Tamlomer gzeira, gzeira means it's a straight line, a slope downwards. Satani idach, the Bryce, it says, azazel, kasha shebaharim, the hardest of mountains. V'cheinu omer, it quotes a pasuk in Yechezkel, it says that Eile ha'aretz lakach, Eile's lashon of strong and kasha, have to be a strong, a big, a difficult, a hard mountain. And that's what it means, azazel, something az v'kasha. However, Tana de Bei Rabbi Shmuel brings a different reason. The strange medrash he refers to, azazel, shemechaper al maise uza v'azal. Azazel is referring to really a kapara of what took place at times of Dor HaMabul. What's he referring to? Actually, before Dor HaMabul, even if you look at Rashi, uza v'azal, malachi chavala. These are malachim. Malachim chalavala, malachim that caused punishments, pain, or whatever that was. Sheyardu le'eretz bimei Naama, achos tuvalkayim. They came into the world of the time of Naama. Valeim nemar v'yaru b'nei al-elokim esbenos ha'adam. The malachim saw women, and komar al-harayos mechaper. They were somehow involved in arayos with the people, even though they're malachim. And based on that kapara, Azazel is referring to this mice of Uzza of Azazel, who were two malachim. It's mechaper for that that affair that took place many, many generations ago. Tanur Bar the Brisa says further, Es mishpatai tasu diva tasu, you should follow my mishpatim. What does that mean? What are mishpatim? These are things we should know already. Dvarim shel mali nichtavu, il mali lo nichtavu din hu shichtavu. Had the certain mitzvahs not been said in the Torah, not been written in the Torah, we would have known that they should have been said, and we have to keep such mitzvahs. That's a mishpat. Things that make sense, things that are logical, that are part of society. Ve'eluhein, avodas kochavim, it's sensible not to worship avodas zarah. There's only one God in the world, as we know. Ve'gilei rayos, v'shvichas damim, murder, and gezel, brichas Hashem, cursing Hashem. Those are all mishpatim. Those are things that are sensible, that we didn't need the Torah to tell me that they were usher. It would have been intuitive. That's a mishpat. Then it says, as chukosai tishmaru, you should keep my chukos. These are dvarim she'asatan meshev alem. These are things that the satan challenges and says, this is a mitzvah? That you should do that? That doesn't make any sense? So ve'eluhene, here are some examples. Achilas chazer, eating pig, v'shashatniz, v'chalitzas yavama, v'tars mitzara, v'sar mishaleach. These are all chukum that make no sense and we can't understand. V'shema tomer ma'isa tohim. Maybe you're going to say these things make no sense. Tamalomer ani Hashem. Ani Hashem chachaktiva ve'en lecha rishus lahara bahen. I'm Hashem. I'm the one who decreed such mitzvahs. Don't challenge them. Don't try to think after them because you're not going to understand them. So now the Gemara gets to the end of the Mishnah of Amun Aleph. It says in the Mishnah, Eima saime tame begadim. At what point do the begadim of the mishalech of the ishiti, when do they become tame? So Tanya Rabban the Brisa says, Hamishalech metame begadim ve'en hashalech es hamishalech metame begadim. So what's the difference of Mishalech versus the Sholech? So Rashi says the Sholech are the Melavin Osama Yushalayim. Those who escort the Akira Yushalayim, who escort the Ishiti, they're called the Sholchim, the Sholech, and the Ishiti is called the Mishalech. Only the Mishalech, only the Ishiti, his Ta'a begun to become Tameh, but not the Sholchim, not the Akira Yushalayim. So Yachal Mishiyatze Chutz Lechomasa Azara. One might have thought the moment he exits from the Azara, should his clothing become Tameh, Tamalomar HaMishalech, that he's being sent out. You have to be on the path. If you left the Azara, you're still in Har Bais, you haven't yet started your journey yet, that's not called Mishalech. Im Mishalech, if it means he's being sent on the path of sending the goat out, Yachal Ad SheYagil Tzuk, maybe not until he gets to the cliff, should begun to become Tameh, Tamalomar VaMishalech. So when he starts the journey from the moment he starts, so at what point does he start the journey? Not the end of the journey, but the beginning of the journey. Haketar, it must be Mishayata Chutz Lechomet Yushalayim, Divrei Rabbi Yehuda, which is the Tanakam of our Mishnah. The moment he exits the walls of Yerushalayim, that's considered beginning his journey, and from that point, his begadim become tameh. Rabbi Yossi Omer, Azazel v'chibes, ad she'gil atzuk. Based on the pasuk says, where's the pasuk on the side? Hold on a second. It says, "Hamishalech asasayir lazazel yichabes begadav." So the word yichabes juxtaposed lazazel. So when's lazazel? The moment he gets to the tzuk, where it says where he's feeding lazazel, whatever that means, he gets the tzuk. At that point is when his begadim become tame, according to Rabbi Yossi. And a third sheet is found in Rabbi Shimon Shita. Rabbi Shimon Omer, "Hamishalech asasayir lazazel yichabes begadav zorko bebas rosh." When he throws him off the cliff, at that point, dechifaso, says Rashi, vizrikaso, he shiluchal. That's when you send up everything out as a hechsher. The shilichos is pushing off the cliff, not the walking there. So the moment you send him off, at that point, the begadim become tame. So there's a three-way machlokas. Is it either when he begins the journey leaving Yerushalayim, when he gets to the cliff, or when he pushes off the cliff? That's the three-way machlokas tonight. So now we're at the new Mishnah. So now what happens is the goat is thrown off the cliff. Then, Balo eats a parvisayir. Now the Kohen Gadol, he now gets to the parvisayir. We already did what we had to do with them. We took the blood, we sprinkled the blood. Now these dead animals are sitting there. Karin, he tears out from the inside, vehotzias emurin, the inside, the intestines of some sort, from the cow and the goat. Nasan bimagis, he gives it to a guy who's going to kind of mix it or leave it in a vessel. Viktirin agabi mizbech, he's mocked to them on the Mizbeach. We'll see the Gemara is going to adjust that wording in just a moment. And Kulan b'maklaus, he then, the rest of the dead cow and the dead sire, he put them on little poles. And behold, see in the base of Shreifa, they carried outside the base of Mikdash to burn it. If you just look at Rashi, Kulan b'maklaus, k'min klia, almost like woven together. Arba b'nei adam, nosei shnei motos, shnaim lefnim, shnaim l'achor, umahalchen mot eitzamot. You have four people walking, two people with a stick in front, two people in the back. Vapar vasar, the cow and the goat, are nusunim alemar, mukavin zalzeh, they're kind of placed over each other. I'm not sure exactly how it was formed, but somehow overlapping each other. Vakofin zet hachazek came in clear, almost woven together, it seems. Vishlemim hain, they were complete. Elishanikra, kreso, lahotzi, emurin. So just remember how the animal looked. They cut the neck of the cow, so the neck was pretty wide open, but it was still attached to the body, and they tore out the stomach of the cow and the goat, but everything else was intact. So you had a full cow and a full goat woven together, being held by four people, schlepping it outside to the base of Sreifa. So then the Mishnah says, "Ume'emasai mitamim begadim." When were these individuals, when were their begadim become tame? Because that also is another pasuk. If you look at Rashi, Rashi says, "Me'emasai mitamim begadim ha'asukin behem." Those who are osik in the burning of the cow and the goat, it says in the pasuk, "Kedichsiv v'hasorif osam yichabis begadav." So not only was the ishiti's clothing tame, but also those who carried out the parvisayir to be sorif, but also their begadim also become tame. So at what point would they become tame? So the Mishnah says, "Mishiyatsu chutz lechomas ha'azara," is one opinion. When they left, they exited the Azara, and Rabbi Shimon Omer, Mishayatis Haor Beruben, no, once they started the fire, and most of the cow and goat have caught fire, at that point, the begadim become tame. We'll see this in tomorrow's daf, what this machlokas is about. Let's finish off, just read two more lines here. The Gemara says that, Viktirin Sakadaitach, you think what happened, the Mishnah said, they took the cow and goat and gave the emurin to the magus, and the magus would go be mocked here on this bech. What do you think? He's makhtir in the Mizbech at this point. If you look at Rashi, Rashi just explains here the order of events here. So Rashi says, take a look at Rashi, two wide lines down in the middle of a Dibur Maschil. He says, "Va'lo odenu lavish bigde lavan." Aren't they still, isn't the Kohen Gadol still wearing the bigde lavan? "Vadayin alav l'kros haparsha bigadim halalu." Yes, and now we're going to see in the next parak, he reads a certain parsha, so he reads certain sections of Achimos. He needs to read the parsha, and he still wears the bigde lavan. And then after he reads the parsha, he puts on Big Dezav and he does the Elov El Ha'am. He brings different karbanos with the golden begadim. And then Vitbal Shnia, he wears the white clothing yet a second time. Why? Lahotzi kaf umachte. And then he's Yitbal Shlish, and then he goes into the mikvah a third time. The Musafin ve'murichatas halalu the Talmud Shabin Arbaim. So he only does the maktir of these emurin later on wearing the big days of, much later on in the Seder Avoda. So how come the Mishnah says he's maktir at this stage right off the right in the beginning? So Gemara says no. What it means to say is Ella Ema lahaktiran agav mizbech. He hands off the emurin to a Kohen in the Magus to
preserve it until it's ready to go on the Mizbeach, which is later on in the Seder Avodah. Let's quickly recap. We start off talking about the Mishnah that the Ishiti would walk from Yishalayim to the Tzuk. There were 10 Tzukas and around 12 mil, and each one they'd offer him some food and drink, and then he'd split it in the Lashon Zeruis and tie half it on the rock, half it on the goat. He pushed it up backwards and it turned to Avarim, and then described he'd wait in the last Sukkah until nightfall. And we explained that there's a machlokas, whether it's really 12 mil, really was 9 mil, how many sukkahs, was it 10 sukkahs well, over 12 mil, was it 9 sukkahs over 10 mil, or was it 5 sukkahs over 10 mil? Rabbi Lazar suggested you could have even 2 sukkahs over the distance of 10 mil. And then the Mishnah says, we offered him the food and water, nobody ever took it, but in the end of the day, it was pas pasal, gave him a certain extra mental strength to make the whole way to the tzuk. And then we described why we split half of the red string on the rock, half on the goat, because if it was all on the rock, you might forget to push off the goat. If you put everything in the goat, you might not see it, and it wants to see whether it turned white. You put half in the rock, half in the goat, this way you make sure to push it off, but also this way you can see the red turn to white while it's on the rock. The Gemara tells the history. Initially, it was on the Pesach Ulam. People got sad when it turned white. They moved it inside, and they still were able to see. So finally, they had instituted it, put it on the goat and the rock. This way, nobody would see. When the machlok is whether or not the varim of the sire were going to be mutter or aser, it would be mutter maybe because the pasuk says midbar hefker. Maybe it's going to be aser because it's a gezeira. Rava concluded it must be mutter because it doesn't make sense to send it latakala, that some shepherd is going to find it and start using it. That would make sense. So therefore, it's mistavra that's going to be mutter. Now, the word gzeira, means has to be a very sharp, sharp sloped cliff. Others say gzeira means that the animal itself should be nigzar. Or maybe it's a gzeira that's a mamash achok. And then the Mishnah, the Gemara went on to tell us that there's maybe the adiva zazel means the rock, the very rocky, a very hard and strong type of mountain and cliff. Or maybe it refers to this maisa of Uzza and Azael of the Malachim in the times of Nama Tuval Kain. And then we had the Gemara that said that they gave examples of what's called a mishpat versus what's considered a chok. And then we had the machlokas, three machlokas, at what point did the gadim of the ishiti become tame? Is it when he leaves Yerushalayim? Is it when he gets to the tzuk? Or is it when he throws off the goat from the cliff? Then the Mishnah taught us that it finally takes out the emurim from the par v'sayir, and he gives it to the guy to hold on to until he's ready to makdir. Then they schlep it outside to get burnt. At what point did the begadim of the sarif become tame? Is it when he leaves the azara, or is it when the most of the cow and goat get caught on fire? Okay, everybody have a wonderful day.